Evening. We had some AC problems earlier, but I feel it cooling down even as we speak. So I think we're got them all working. Thank you, Caleb and Jeff. Proverbs chapter 18, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 18. There's a paraphrase of the Bible. I just went blank on the name of it. But I want to read a paraphrase to verse 1, because verse 1 is very difficult to understand in the King James. It says, "Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." The word intermeddleth means to contend with or argue with wisdom. And the Amplified Bible is the paraphrase I was trying to think of. And the Amplified Bible says this: "He who willfully separates himself from God and man and seeks his own desire contends and quarrels with wisdom." In other words, this is a man who is a law to himself. He believes himself to be smart enough to be able to discern the truth without the word of God. And that's what verse 2 is saying. Look at verse 2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." This is the attitude of the world that just says, you know, I can figure this out for myself. I don't need to bow to the absolutes of God's word. I'm capable of discerning and figuring things out on my own. And the Lord says, that's foolish. Look at verse 3. "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt." This is a contemptuous man. "And with ignominy, reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." What the Lord is doing in all these verses is telling us how man, in his self-willed opinion and knowledge of things, stands in stark contrast to what God says. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly." This is those who lie on God primarily, and those who don't tell the truth about the gospel. "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." And here's our text for tonight: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I've heard more than one of you say that you have felt convicted by reading the Proverbs. And I join you in that feeling of conviction, which is the purpose that the Lord would show us how unwise, left to ourselves, we are, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and how dependent we are on him. And so this is a good thing for us to read all these things that the Lord says about wisdom, and to know that we are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our wisdom, not only before God, but in our daily affairs. We're dependent upon him to direct us and lead our steps and our path. I want us to have prayer together. Rochelle Bolton gave birth to Aurora Monday, and so they were supposed to go home today, and we rejoice with Michael and Rochelle. Robert, I just found out this evening, is at a surgical center of some sort having a heart catheter done. Not sure what's going on there, but I guess they'll find something out. Deanna said they should be home around 8 tonight, so hopefully we'll find something out then. Jeanette, we want to pray for you. Jeanette got some news today from a doctor that is a little disturbing, disconcerting. They're still not sure what all the results. She's going to have some tests, but we want to pray for you, Jeanette. Caleb, thank you for Sunday. Lord blessed his word and blessed you, and I know you were blessed as I was listening to that message flying home Monday. And your brethren in Pennsylvania send their warm regards. It was a good time with them. We had services Saturday and Sunday, and I was very thankful to be there and seeing that the Lord blessed it. We had some visitors. You know, they don't have a pastor, so it's hard for them to invite their family members and their unbelieving friends to come and watch the service on a TV screen. So with me being there, they were able to encourage those who they'd been talking to come, and several of them did. So was glad that they were there. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, looking in faith to thy dear Son for all our acceptance. Lord, he is our righteousness, all the hope of our justification before thee is in his glorious work and his person. We pray that you'd be pleased tonight to send your Holy Spirit in power, that you would cause us to have eyes to see. Pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and enable us to hear from your word. We pray that we'd be brought once again to find all our hope, all our salvation, and all our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, we thank you for little Aurora, and we ask that you would give Michael and Rochelle the grace to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we pray for your hand of grace to be upon her, and that in time, Lord, that you would call her out to yourself. We pray for Robert and the doctors that minister to him even now, and ask that you'd give them the knowledge that they need to diagnose him and to give him a good treatment. And Lord, we know that our hands, our lives are in your hands, and that you are the great physician. We're dependent upon you for all things. Thank you for Jeanette, and we ask, Lord, that peace of God that passes understanding would keep her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus, and that you would give her comfort and encouragement even tonight. And Lord, that you would just provide for her and for each of us that grace to rest in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 34 in our hardback, number 34. If you could please stand again.
Thank you.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. What a glorious truth. A strong tower. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord gives a parable about a man who plants a vineyard and digs a wine press and builds a tower and gives the vineyard over to his husbandman. The man that did that is none other than God in this parable, and the vineyard is the righteous, God's church, God's elect people, whom he's purposed to save. The wine press is the cross. That's where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the covering of our sins. And the tower is Christ. He is that high tower that reaches up into heaven. Let me show you the very first mention of tower in the scriptures. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. God's word, oftentimes the very first mention of a word or an idea gives us a definition that can be carried all throughout the scriptures. And it's called the law of first mention. And the first mention of the tower is found in Genesis chapter 11. And so we begin reading in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Everybody said the same thing. They had the same accent, the same vocabulary, and they were all in agreement. What were they in agreement to? Well, look at verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven." Now there's the understanding of a tower. This is the Tower of Babel. And all the people that were on the face of the earth gathered together. They all spoke one language. They all had one purpose, and that was to build for themselves a city and to erect in that city a great tower that would reach into heaven. Now, the spiritual application of that is so clear to the believer that man in his determination to earn favor with God will not look to the Lord Jesus Christ as that rock that became the head of the corner, but they will fashion with their own hands bricks for stone. And not knowing that what they're putting their hands to, they are defiling. And the word slime here is the same word translated atonement. It's the pitch that Noah put on the ark to keep out the water. And tar or pitch or slime works pretty good as a water repellent. It's the covering. It's the atonement. But to hold bricks together in the middle of the desert, it doesn't work too good. And the word Shinar means the land of two rivers. And that stands in contrast to the one river that flows clear as crystal from the throne of God and from the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only river that brings to us the water of life. So here we have a picture of man-made religion. Men attempting to work their way to heaven by building a city, building for themselves a place of habitation, and building in that city a great tower in order to reach up into heaven. Nothing's changed. We find the Tower of Babel on pretty much every street corner, in our cities at least, and around the world, men are making, they're making bricks with their hands, and they're trying to hold those works together with the atonement, and God looks down from heaven, and he sees what man is doing. And what does he do? Look at the rest of this. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. And that's what men do. They glory in what they do. The difference between the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Tower of Babel is that Christ gets all the glory. And here men are saying, all you have to do is be a part of a free will works religious organization for just a little while, and you find out that everybody's glorying in what they've done. And competing with one another to see who can build their tower higher than the other. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And that describes exactly where we are today. The Lord is restraining. It's by God's restraining grace that we don't have to live in a world of one religious opinion. All you'd have to do is live in a country where there's one dominant religion, and you'll find out how much persecution can come against the church. What has God done? He's restrained man from persecuting his people by scattering them abroad and giving them different speech. So you listen to this religious opinion and you get one language. You listen to another religious opinion and you get the another language. And yet they're all the same. They're all the same in that they all require man to do something in order to build his tower up into heaven. So that's the first mention of tower in the scriptures. Go back with me to our text in Proverbs Proverbs chapter 18. You remember, I get again Matthew chapter 21. This vineyard is God's vineyard. It's not something man builds. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's the one who dug the wine press. He's the one that went to the cross. He willingly laid down his life for the sheep and took his precious blood and put it on the mercy seat as a covering for the sins of God's people. And he's the one who built the tower. The tower is Christ. And so here's the believer's hope. The believer, the righteous, that's, you see that in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it. The righteous are not righteous in their own righteousness. They're righteous in Christ. Paul said that I might know him and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We know that. And yet, before God, we're righteous because as he is, so are we. So are we. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All our righteousness is to his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have none outside of him. David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And so the child of God is looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for all their acceptance before God. He is their high tower. He's their only access into the presence of God. He's the only hope that they have for the forgiveness of their sin. He's the only acceptance that they can have in the presence of a holy God. He's their life. He's their resurrection. He's their substitute. He's their sin bearer. He's their Savior. And all the rest of the world, other than the righteous, are taking bricks for stone and slime for mortar, and they're building for themselves a city to make a name for themselves. And they're building a high tower so that they can reach up into heaven. And the Lord says here to his people, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and are safe. What hope. I want to be safe. I want to be safe in the presence of God. I want to have the hope of knowing that when I stand in God's holy presence, that I'm going to be found in Christ, that I'll have that high tower that will provide safety in the presence of a holy God. The name of the Lord, his name is our strong tower. Now, by name, we're not talking about proper pronunciation. We're not talking about articulating sounds. We're talking about who he is, his reputation. We talk about that today when we say a man has a good name or he has a bad name. We're not talking about the sound of his name. We're not talking about whether his name is John or Bob in terms of good name or bad name. We're talking about his reputation. His character, his nature, when that's what it, you, and you do all that you can to protect that. Listen to Proverbs. You have your Bibles. You can flip over a page or two to Proverbs chapter 22 at verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How important it is that we protect the reputation of our name. And when that reputation is lost, it's a hard thing to gain back, isn't it? And yet, here we're talking about God's name. God's name, his character, his nature, his reputation, all that his name means and represents. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Oh, that's the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that rich young ruler came to him and said, Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did our Lord say? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. When we talk about a good name and a bad name, or a good man and a bad man, a good person, bad, we're comparing ourselves to ourselves, aren't we? We're just comparing men to men. And that's a pretty low standard. But God's standard is perfection. God's standard is holiness. God says there's none good. There's none good but God. And what did Paul say in Romans chapter 3? He said, in me, that is in my flesh, as I stand in the presence of God, dwelleth no good thing. He went on to say in chapter 7, he said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I cannot attain to the standard of God's goodness. And no matter how hard I work to build a tower to God, it's the name of the Lord that's my high tower. It's his name that I run to, and it's his name in which I find my safety and my hope and my forgiveness and my salvation. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And so the Lord is telling us that his name is perfect and just and holy and true. And we're in need of him to present his name on our behalf and put his name on that covenant promise. And that's exactly what he did. It's exactly what he did. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was putting his name on the line and presenting himself to his Father for our righteousness, building that high tower, not a tower built of bricks fashioned by the hands of men, but a tower of pure stone, a power that reached all the way into heaven. And the righteous, those who are truly righteous in Christ, have no righteousness in and of themselves. Hugo reminded us again this past Sunday how the truly righteous, maybe that was you, Caleb, I can't remember. The truly righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous. And the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. Isn't that true? Those who are righteous in Christ know that they have no righteousness in and of themselves. Those who think they have righteousness in and of themselves have no righteousness in Christ. Christ is either all your righteousness or he's not your righteousness at all. And so the righteous runneth to this high tower in order to find safety. The name of the Lord. Names are important in the Bible, aren't they? We see that God gives names to people, and their character reflects their name. And these are all pictures and types of how the Lord Jesus Christ's name represents his character, his true character. Jacob's name certainly was appropriate to his behavior, wasn't it? He was the deceiver and the supplanter. And the scripture refers to us as the sons of Jacob. And by nature, we are deceivers and supplanters and would try to deceive our way into heaven if the Lord didn't stop us in our tracks and show us how unrighteous we really are. Noah. Noah's name translated means rest, and we see what a glorious picture of Christ he is, and the ark that he built, and the rest that God gave to those whom he saved from destruction. What a picture. And the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We have an ark that our man of rest has built, and we run to him. We flee to him as our high tower, and there we are safe. Where was Noah and his family safe? They were safe only in the ark. And Christ is the only place of safety. You remember when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, came to Zechariah and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to conceive and she was going to bear a child. And Zechariah, in doubt, asked Gabriel, he said, well, how can I know for sure this is going to happen? And Gabriel said, well, because you didn't believe God's word, you're not going to be able to speak a word for the next 9 months. What? How appropriate was that? That Zechariah couldn't open his mouth and speak a word. Don't you know that those 9 months gave him appreciation for being able to speak and for being able to hear the word of God? And then when Elizabeth did give birth to John, the whole family gathered around and said, you can call him Zechariah, right? And Elizabeth said, no, his name's going to be John. That's what the Lord told us. And they gave Zechariah a piece of paper, and he wrote out the name John. And then he was able to speak after that. Jehovah is a gracious giver. That's what John's name means. It was important that John be named John as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point to the fact that God was the one that was going to give us salvation in his Son. There are times when God changes men's names in the scriptures. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, you know, means one to be desired. King Saul in the Old Testament never had his name changed. And the scripture says that he was head and shoulders over all of his peers. And Saul of Tarsus said, you know, I was the envy of my peers. I was I had excelled in Judaism above all my peers. And what did God change his name to? Paul. You know what Paul translated means? Little. Oh, he had to be humbled, didn't he? And yet what a mercy, what a work of grace God did in Paul's heart to cause him to see that the things which he thought were gain unto him. He had been building his tower to heaven. Now he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the only tower that actually reaches into heaven. And he said, I forget those things which are behind, and I run, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He wouldn't have done that as Saul, but he did it as Paul. There were times when the brethren would change the name of a brother based on his character. This is the name. It doesn't just mean, remember, Barnabas, we looked at Barnabas a couple of weeks ago, and Barnabas's name means the son of consolation. And the scriptures are clear that when God saved Barnabas, he was such an encouragement to all the other brethren that they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, the encourager. And he was known as Barnabas the rest of his life. And then there were times when individuals changed their own names. You remember when Naomi came back from Moab and she had lost her husband and her sons, and she came back and her friends saw her and they said, Naomi, is that you? You look so different than you did when you left here. And what did Naomi say? The name Naomi means one to be desired. And what did Naomi say? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So we see from all of these examples that names represent the nature and the character of individuals, and that comes to its full meaning in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth to it and are safe. We're not running to just a like I said, the articulation of sounds. We're not running to a name. We're running to all that that name represents and all that it means about who he is and about what he has done. Just because you've casually met someone and learned how to say their name doesn't mean that you know them, does it? As a matter of fact, most of the time I meet someone, within a couple minutes I got to ask them, but now what was their name? But just because you know someone's name and just because you can articulate someone's name, you might say, well, yeah, I know that person. I've met that person. Well, you don't really know them. You just know their name. And so it is with a lot of people in this world. They can speak the name of God. They can speak Jesus Christ. But their relationship with him is less than casual. They've learned his name from someone else, and they really don't know him. They turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Not only does knowing a person's name not mean that you know them, but if the information that you have about that person is secondhand, then you haven't really known that person. You may know some things about their character that you learned from someone that did know them, but that doesn't mean you know them. Now, our Lord said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son." No one knows God except the Son and them whom he reveals him. So we are completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who knows God, in order for him to reveal to us things about God. And what he does, it reveals us things about himself. Remember when Philip asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Just show us God and we'll be content." And our Lord said, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one?" So to know God is to know Christ. And the Lord, in order for us to know him, has to reveal himself to us. And the means by which he reveals himself is what we're doing right this minute. Preaching Christ and looking to God's word and coming before the Lord in prayer, in spirit, and saying, "Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Lord, I don't want to have a tower built with bricks and slime. I need a tower that literally goes up into the heavens. And I need a name that's perfect in the presence of God." Don't you love it in Jeremiah chapter 22? The scripture says, "And he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And then 10 chapters later, the Lord is speaking of his church. And he says, "And she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." You see, the reputation of our names, though we try to protect it as best we can in this world, though we want to be faithful and have a good name in this world. The name that we have before God can't be our name. It has to be His name. No other name has been given under heaven whereby men must be saved. God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's the only name that can present Himself to God and present us to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Look at look at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of the man. That's what David was saying when David said, I am a beast before God. That's what Job was saying when Job said, behold, I am vile. I don't know God. I can't know God. I've not been in God's presence. Look at verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. This goes back to the very first verse of Proverbs chapter 18. A man who thinks he's got it all figured out. A man who thinks he can see when he can't. A man who thinks he can get to God based on his own knowledge and his own works. And the writer of Proverbs here is saying, if I've got to do something in order to earn favor with God, it's not going to happen. I'm a brutish man above all things. Look at verse 4. Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell me? I can't do it. What's his name? What's his son's name? Tell me his name and tell me what his name means. Because otherwise, I'm going to be building a Tower of Babel just like all the rest of the people in this world. And God's going to come down and see what I've done and confuse my speech. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You see, the unrighteous are not running to this tower. They're not running to this tower. They're running away from this tower. You know, I was thinking about a criminal that's on the run is doing everything he can to escape the law. And yet one that's been apprehended is doing everything he can to plead the mercy of the law. Isn't that true? The cop sitting right here is true, isn't it? You see, the unrighteous are not running to this strong tower. They're doing everything they can to avoid the gospel and get as far from Christ as they can. And trust in the shaping of the fashioning of their own bricks in hopes of getting to heaven. And those who have been apprehended, Paul said, yeah, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but I've been apprehended. And this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the prize. I'm running to the tower. I've got to have Christ. He's apprehended me. He's arrested me. He's shown me how guilty I am and how dependent I am on him. And if the law exercises its justice against me, I'm going to hell. I've got to have one who's able to satisfy the demands of God's law for me. One who's able to satisfy God. One who's able to put away my sins. And so the righteous run to the tower. And there, they are safe. They're safe. Oh, what name he has. God's given him a name above every name. Does God not say, hallowed be my name? How holy his name is. How exalted his name is. And the Lord in the Ten Commandments, in the third commandment, tells us, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I've shared this with you all before. My father was a sailor. I was a sailor. We didn't think anything of it. It was just the way of speech in our family, in our home. And it didn't. I had no pains of conscience to speak the Lord's name in vain as a curse word the first 20 years of my life. Then I had a religious experience at 20 years old. And the next 20 years, I stood as a preacher. And I made the Lord's name more vain the second 20 years of my life than I did the first 20 years of my life. Using the Lord's name in vain doesn't mean that you just use it as a curse word. It means you empty his name of its meaning. That's what it means. And there's plenty of religious people just like I was who are talking about things that they're using God's name in vain. They've emptied his name of its meaning. What is the meaning of his name? Well, when the angel came to Joseph, Joseph was trying to figure out how to put Mary away without making a public example out of her. She's pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. And the angel came to Joseph and said, don't be afraid. That holy thing in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. You're going to call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's what his name means. He didn't say, call his name Jesus because he's going to do his best to try to save people, and you know, he's gonna make himself an offering for everybody, but bless his heart, he's not gonna be able to get the job done unless people let him have his way. You listen to the Jesus that's being preached today. It's a Jesus that has been emptied of the meaning of his name. What does Jesus mean? What's his name mean? Jehovah saves. Not Jehovah's going to try to save or Jehovah wants to save, but he actually saves. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and declared, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He actually successfully accomplished the salvation of his people. He's not trying to get people saved. We don't go around begging people to let Jesus come into their heart or make him Lord of their life. He is Lord of the living and the dead. And when he's ready to come into your heart, he'll make you willing. And you come running. You come running. The name of the Lord is our high tower. And the righteous runneth unto it and are safe. I love that word runneth. You know, in the English language, we have past, present, future tense. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's a tense that has no reference to time. All the emphasis of the verb is on the action without any reference to time. So it's eternal. It's the eternal tense. It covers all time from eternity past to eternity future. Caleb, I think you touched on this Sunday. That's the word runneth in our text. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that the righteous don't just run to the tower one time and find their safety and say, okay, I got that taken care of. Now let's do something else. No, to whom coming? They just keep running and keep running and keep running to Christ. Why? Because they need a safe house. And oh, what a safe house he is. What safety he provides. Paul, when he wrote, he said, to write the same thing unto you is not grievous to me, but to you it is safe. How are you going to be safe in the presence of a holy God? A God that must punish sin, a God that requires justice. How are you going to be safe there? You're going to build a tower with your bricks and your hands and try to slap those bricks together with the atoning work of Christ and use some slime out there to, no. 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 The name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It's the same name as Joshua. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'll say it again. Any Jesus that requires anything from anybody at any time in order for him to accomplish his will and purpose is not the Jesus I'm talking about. It's not the one that's being declared here. It's not the true God who always has his will done. He's not dependent upon us for anything. We passed a big goat barn this morning, and I pulled it up on my phone and said, I wonder what they really believe. I mean, it's a big, got herds of goats in this barn. And I thought, well, I'm going to pull up on my phone and see what they believe. Listen, we believe that the true church is composed of all who, through saving faith in Jesus Christ, have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They started out by saying, we don't believe in a works gospel. We don't believe in a tower that's made, fashioned with man's hand. Nothing you can do to earn favor with God. They would, up until that point. And I told Trish, I said, there it is. We believe that the church is made up of all those who, through saving faith, have been regenerated. What have they done? They made a work out of faith. You're not going to believe God until he gives you a new life. Regeneration necessarily precedes faith. And you put faith before regeneration, and you just made a work out of faith. They pride themselves and say, oh, we don't have a man-made tower. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And because we believed on him, therefore he regenerated us. No. No. Faith is the result of regeneration, not the cause of it. The Lord Jesus Christ's name, we run to his name because it's who he is. Full salvation. Particular salvation. What did that angel say to Joseph? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In that one statement, we have a full salvation and we have a particular salvation. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross is he satisfied everything that God requires for every one of God's people. Period. End of story. Nothing else. Nothing less. He's not trying to do something. Oh. You see, if he's any other way, then you're not safe. If he's got to have you add something to what he's done, what safety is there in that? That's not a safe place to be. If there's anything whatsoever that you've got to add or do in order to make what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross work, how are you going to find safety there? Oh, but I can find safety in one who did it all. He did it all, and he did it all by himself. He actually saved his people. When Joshua, Jesus' name means the same as Joshua. When Joshua brought the children, why did Joshua have to bring the children of Israel into the promised land? Why couldn't Moses do it? Moses is a picture of the law. It's God saying to you and me, the law can't save you. Joshua is the only one that can save you. And you go to Joshua chapter 3, and when the Lord got the children of Israel together under the leadership of Joshua, what did Joshua do? He sent that ark first. And he told the people, you stay back, stay back. You got to be able to see the ark, but don't get too close to it. And the priests went, and they put their foot in the water, and the water separated. When the ark got there. And then they followed. There we are. That promised land is heaven. That ark is Christ. He's got to be the one to take us in. He's the high tower. The name of the Lord is our high tower. The righteous runneth unto it and are safe. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word. Give us faith to believe what you've said. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 42 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together.
I'm just going to sing this a cappella.